Well, please turn with me in your Bibles or in the Pew Bibles to our text this evening. We're going to be looking at two chapters in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38 and 39. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 725, Ezekiel 38 and 39. As we sometimes do, we're looking at a big chunk of Scripture this evening. And it's because, really, this is one unit of thought, and I thought that it would be best to deal with this in one sermon. So the Scripture reading will be a little longer than usual this evening, but the sermon actually will probably be a little shorter than usual this evening. So it's okay, it'll balance out. So listen to the Word of God. Ezekiel 38, beginning in verse 1. The Word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes, Beth Togarma from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes, many peoples are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples, and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all its leaders will say to you, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hosts to carry off plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to seize great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I spoke in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? But on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, My wrath will be roused in my anger. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the ground, and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the cliffs shall fall, and every wall shall tumble to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and make fires of the weapons and burn them. Shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, clubs and spears, and they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any out of the forests, for they will make their fires of the weapons. They will seize the spoil of those who despoiled them and plunder those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day, I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the Valley of the Travelers, east of the sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will bring them renown on the day that I show my glory, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men to travel through the land regularly and bury those travelers remaining on the face of the land so as to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make their search, and when these travel through the land and anyone sees a human bone, then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Hamonah is also the name of the city. Thus shall they cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort and to all beasts of the field. Assemble and come, gather from all around to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you, a great sacrificial feast on the mountains of Israel, and you shall eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of he-goats, of bulls, all of them fat beasts of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you're filled, and drink blood till you're drunk at the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all kinds of warriors, declares the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And God's people said, Amen. Well, these two chapters are depicting what is sometimes known as the last battle, the great eschatological conflict that will mark the end of this present age. And it's probably not surprising to you that we can go to the book of Revelation to get some help in interpreting these two chapters. In Revelation 16:16, this last battle is said to take place at a location called Armageddon. You're probably familiar with that name, Armageddon. And that that name in Revelation is actually the Greek transliteration of a Hebrew phrase, which is Harmageddon. Harmageddon, which means the mountain of gathering or the mountain of assembly. Now, so in Revelation 16:16, you have that reference to Harmageddon, this place of gathering. And this last battle is further described in Revelation chapter 19, where we see Jesus appearing as the rider on the white horse, and he strikes down the nations with the sword of his mouth. And after he does that, after he slays the nations, then birds are summoned to come and eat the flesh of the slain, very similar to what we see here in this text. And then the same battle is recapitulated again in Revelation chapter 20, where at the close of the millennium, at the close of the thousand-year period, which I take to be symbolic of the age in which we are living, the time in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. I believe that that is the millennium. I believe we're in the millennium right now. And if you want to know more about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it sometime, but we don't have time this evening. But anyways, in Revelation 20, at the close of the thousand years, Satan is permitted to deceive the nations in a way that he wasn't able to do during the millennium. That was what he was bound from doing during that period, when he was bound. He was prevented from deceiving the nations as he was able to do under the old covenant, when everyone in the world was under the deceptions of Satan except for tiny Israel. The only place where people could be saved was in Israel during that period. But then, during the church age, the time in between the two comings of Christ, Satan is bound. He's not able to keep the world cloaked in total darkness. And so the gospel is going forth and it's bearing fruit. But at the end of this period, Satan will be loosed so that he's able to cloak the world in darkness once again. And he will assemble the nations for war against the church. Now, why am I mentioning all of this? Well, let me read three verses from Revelation 20 to you, and you'll see why I'm talking about this. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them." Now those verses, that's the only other place in the Bible where the names Gog and Magog are mentioned in the Bible. There's a different Gog mentioned at one other place in the Bible, but it's clearly somebody different. But this is clearly, in Revelation 20, we clearly have an allusion, a reference back to this oracle in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Really, what we have in those three verses is a concise summary of these two chapters. And it's telling us that this is something that will happen right before the final judgment, because the next thing that happens in Revelation is the final judgment. So, getting back to our context in Ezekiel here, Ezekiel's account of the last battle comes on the heels of the great prophecies of restoration in chapters 36 and 37. And then it comes, this vision of the last battle comes right before the magnificent description of the eschatological temple in chapters 40 through 48. So as we study these two chapters this evening, what we need to understand is that these chapters provide us with a wonderful assurance. They declare that the devastating events of 586 BC, when God allowed the Babylonians to come and to destroy the holy city, to destroy the temple, to take the people out of the land into exile, those events will never be repeated again. And you can see how, you know, in chapter 38, the description of the people of God, they've been restored to their land, they're living peacefully, but then a threat comes again, right? Gog is assembling the nations, and they come upon the land like a cloud, and things look pretty bleak for the people of God, and yet, all of a sudden, those mighty armies are wiped out, and then God's people are living in peace once again, and that leads right into the vision, the glorious vision, of the new eschatological temple in chapters 40 through 48. So, what we're learning in these chapters is that the restored Israel that was described in chapters 36 and 37, this restored Israel that really finds its fulfillment in the church, is going to be preserved from all of her enemies by the powerful hand of God. That's the message of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So I want to begin just by considering the question of who is this guy named Gog? And who in the world would name their child Gog, right? I mean, what a weird name. It is a very mysterious name, actually. When you look at the commentaries and study this text, there are all sorts of different theories as far as the historical nation that's being referred to here by the names Gog and Magog. Magog in Hebrew just means from Gog or the land of Gog. There have been lots of different theories, but scholars have never reached a consensus on the historical nation to which this name refers. We just don't know. It's a very mysterious name. And it's generally agreed that the name is being used symbolically here, because none of the historical candidates for Gog ever posed a real threat to Judah in Ezekiel's time or in the time after Ezekiel. There's a nation or a group of people up in the region of Turkey that some have suggested maybe, but there was never any kind of a threat from that land to the people of Israel. And we can look at some of the other names that are mentioned here, the other nations that are part of Gog's coalition, and we can identify some of them. But the important thing about that, actually, is the fact that they all come from different areas, different regions, all around the Promised Land. The point that's being conveyed here is this is a gathering of nations from the four corners of the earth. This is a worldwide assault on God's covenant people. That's the point that's being conveyed here. This is a symbolic and figurative prophecy. And we're right to interpret it that way in light of the fact that that's how it's interpreted in Revelation. So as one commentator says, Gog is the archetypal enemy of God's people. And the seven nations, interestingly, there's seven nations that he leads in this coalition. Seven is the number of completion and fullness in the Bible, especially in symbolic passages like this. The seven nations that he leads against Israel are symbolic of an attempt by the whole world to crush God's covenant people forever. So, again, we can say that with confidence because that's how it's interpreted in Revelation 20. These are the nations that Satan gathers for the last battle against God's city, against the church. Now, in Ezekiel 38, verse 11, we have this picture of God's restored people. They are depicted as dwelling peacefully on the mountains of Israel. They dwell in this land that has now been restored. It had been ravaged by war, but now they live peacefully. They live in unwalled villages. They're a quiet people, minding their own business. They dwell securely. They don't need the protection of bars or gates. And all of that is symbolic of the fact that they don't need to trust in the things that afford worldly security. Their trust is in the Lord their God. He will preserve them, and he does, as we see in this passage. But Gog and his allies, as they look upon this peaceful people, they see an opportunity. They see the vulnerability of these people. And they're looking for plunder. And so they decide to assemble their vast armies and to come against God's people like a cloud covering the land. But notice what God says in verse 16. He says to Gog, "In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." So Gog thinks he has a plan. He has his own motivations, his own intentions in coming against Israel. But who is in real control here? Who is in the ultimate control of what's going on? It is God. God is in control. He is the ultimate cause behind Gog's actions. And so as powerful as Gog thinks he is, he's just an instrument in the Lord's hands. Gog may be fierce, but notice what the Lord does. The Lord just puts his hooks in Gog's jaws, and he can drag him around wherever he wants him to go. And so in the ultimate sense, God, the Lord, is the one who's doing the assembling here. Gog thinks he's gathering the nations assembling them to destroy the church, but in reality, they are being gathered by God to meet their final doom. And this is a picture of what is going to happen at the end of this age. Under the sovereign hand of God, the world will be deceived by Satan into thinking that it can join its forces and bring a final end to the church of Jesus Christ. But instead of the world destroying the church, the world is going to be wiped out, not by the church. You notice that the people of Israel, they don't do anything here. They don't play any part in the battle. Now, the world won't be wiped out by the church, it'll be wiped out by God, by the Lord himself. And that will be at the time of the second coming of Christ. So we turn now to chapter 39. So 38 is kind of, you know, just setting the table here for us and describing this great assembly that's taking place as Gog and his forces are mustered for this great last battle. And then in chapter 39, Gog's defeat is described. And you know, the thing that really stands out about this description of Gog's defeat is that this, you know, this is the great eschatological battle, and yet it is utterly anticlimactic, isn't it? There is no battle. You know, they've assembled, it's like a cloud covering the land, and that all of a sudden they're wiped out. It's no contest. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of something that I experienced back when I was in high school, back in the late 1980s. For a variety of reasons, I was into professional boxing. I didn't actually box myself, but I liked to follow it. And there was this heavyweight boxer named Mike Tyson. You've probably heard of him. He's not the nicest guy in the world. He did some terrible things. But anyways, he was, at this point, he was a beast in the ring. And he was just incredibly impressive. And there was this match, this boxing match in the late 1980s between Mike Tyson and this other guy named Michael Spinks. And they squared off to unify the heavyweight title. They both had a share in the title, and they're going to unify the title. And so one of my friends and I were so excited about it. We thought, this is awesome. We decided to spend our hard-earned money to go watch it broadcast on a big screen at this local arena. So we did that. We're very excited. Both of these fighters were undefeated. They never lost a fight. And this was supposed to be the fight of the ages. Well, guess how long it lasted? A minute and a half. I think it was like $60 or something for the ticket, you know? I mean, a minute and a half. It was over that quickly. Michael Spinks was absolutely no match for Mike Tyson. And you know, that is really a picture of what's being described here in Ezekiel 39 and also in Revelation 20. Gog is simply no match for God. That's the point here. Now remember what Gog is symbolizing in this prophecy. Gog is a symbol of the world in its state of rebellion against God. It's a picture of fallen humanity, like we see in Psalm 2. As fallen humanity, as the kings of the earth rage and plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed, and they say, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Well, what does it say in Psalm 2 about how God responds to that? You know, as they're assembling together and they're shaking their fist at God, what does God do? He laughs. He laughs. He holds them in derision because he knows. He knows their end. He laughs because those who persist in their headstrong rebellion against God are doing the most foolish thing in the world. And there's really no other appropriate response but to just laugh and to hold them in scorn for their folly. And so it's important for us to remember that the terrible things that happened to Gog in this chapter are a symbol of what will eventually happen to every single human being who remains apart from Jesus Christ. This is a picture of how things will play out at the end. Everyone who does not know Christ will be deceived by Satan into opposing the church and will be consigned to a dreadful eternity in hell. That will happen to everyone who does not come to Christ before they die. And really, that should be a motivation for us to pray for our unsaved neighbors and family members and to look for opportunities to point them to Christ. Now, as God describes the fate that is going to come upon Gog, he declares that it is an absolute certainty. There is no doubt about it. It is going to happen. And he says this, "Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken." It is an absolute certainty. The fact that God has spoken of this day ensures that it will come. We don't know when it will come. And the world laughs because it says, "Oh yeah, we've been hearing this now for thousands of years, that there's going to be a day of judgment. Guess what? The sun always rises the next day. Life just keeps going on." Well, it is going to come because God has spoken. And as I was thinking about that description there, when God says, "This is the day that I have spoken of, and because of that, it's coming," reminded me of this bumper sticker that I've seen from time to time. Maybe you've seen it too. The bumper sticker, I think it has three sentences. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Okay, have you ever seen that? You know, what's the problem with that bumper sticker? It's the middle sentence, isn't it? It's utterly unnecessary, right? Utterly unnecessary. The fact that God said it settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter. You know, there are plenty of people in the world today who don't believe that Jesus is the only way to God. Plenty of people who do not believe that all who die apart from Christ will be consigned to an eternity in hell. And yet, that doesn't change the fact that those things are true. God has spoken, God has said it. It is certain. It is true. Now, the oracle that we're given here in chapter 39 also declares that Gog's defeat will be utterly comprehensive. And this is symbolized in a couple of ways. First of all, it's going to be so extensive that the weapons of this massive army are going to serve as fuel for 7 years. You know, so, you know, this is a time of year where you're scrambling. You know, am I going to have enough firewood? Well, don't worry. Don't worry. There's going to be axes and spears and all these kinds of things. You can burn them. 7 years worth of fuel. And then also there's going to be so many slain laying on the ground throughout the land that it's going to take 7 months to cleanse the land of their dead bodies. Once again, notice the use of the number seven. Seven is being used symbolically here, underscoring the completeness of Gog's destruction. And then the other thing that's pictured so vividly here is the sheer disgrace of Gog's defeat. And we see this in this gruesome description of the birds and the beasts being summoned to come and have supper, to come for this supper, this meal, this sacrificial feast, as they feed upon the bodies of the slain. And it is certainly an extremely unpleasant picture, one that we don't even want to envision. And yet, you know, that's the point. You know, it's conveying a very, very important point. It's telling us that the most shameful thing in all the world is to persist in a state of rebellion against the Lord. And then chapter 39 ends with a real shift taking place in verses 25 through 29. And here, instead of focusing on the disgrace and the defeat of Gog, now the Lord declares that his people will dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. Now, the interesting thing about that is, you know, back in chapter 38, it said they were dwelling securely in the land too, right? They were secure then, but now there's not even anyone to make them afraid. So what's going on now is now they're in a state of confirmed security. Previously, they were in a state of security, but it wasn't in this state of final security. So this is a picture here at the end of chapter 39 of the security that we will experience in heaven. And that is really unfolded for us in the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel. This picture, this glorious picture of the eschatological temple. But I think it's interesting that security is used to describe the people of God both before and after the attack of Gog and all of his allies. What is that telling us? Well, it's telling us that in this present age, in the millennium, the era in which we live right now, we are perfectly secure as the covenant people of God. There are many things that threaten us, and there will be this last battle, so-called, that will take place just before the end. But we have to remember that though there are things that threaten us, the presence of a threat is not in the least a sign of God's absence. God is with us. Now listen to how this is explained by commentator Ian Duguid. He says this about these chapters. Ezekiel 38 and 39 reminds us that even the restored, renewed people of God can expect tribulation. Not because the world is out of control, but precisely because the world is in God's control. For when God's people cling to Him in their darkest hour, against all odds, it brings Him glory. You notice how there's that refrain throughout these chapters. God says, I'm going to do this in order to vindicate my name, in order that people may know that I am the Lord. And you see, that's what God is doing all throughout the church age. God is preserving a people for Himself, for the sake of His glory. And so what we can take away from these two chapters is that those who belong to Christ are always perfectly secure, even when we may not feel secure, even when there are great threats aligning themselves against us. As we are reminded in that wonderful psalm that Martin Luther used as the basis for his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, even if the earth gives way, even if the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, we have no reason to be afraid. The nations may rage against us, but when our God utters His voice, what happens? The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's pray.